I would like to turn you in the Word of God now to the first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we begin to read at verse 35. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And now let's turn to that portion which we have reached in our study of the book of Job, Job chapter 14. Which you may recall, we've reserved the last verse of chapter 13 to go with these that begin chapter 14, as it more rightly belongs to it. So let's begin to read Job chapter 13 and verse 28. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten, man that is born of a woman, is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. And may the Lord bless to us these very profound readings of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of them. Amen.
Amen.
Previously in Job, we observed our central character once again speaking with great freedom and boldness toward heaven of his present situation and his complaint. And in verse 18 of chapter 13, we heard him express this confidence that he would be justified in the sight of God. Whilst we saw that his confidence was founded on the wrong thing, he imagined if he were to come face to face with God, he might successfully argue his case. We saw that his conclusion is indeed correct concerning the people of God, and that we do have that joyful prospect, the wondrous truth presented to us in Scripture, that we shall ultimately be justified by God on account of faith in Christ and Christ's imputed righteousness. We heard then, as Job went on with this challenge almost to Almighty God, trying to assess in his own mind why God dealt with him in such a way. Was it for his iniquities and sins? And there in verse 23, he utters a most profound request, a most remarkable prayer. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. We considered what a necessary prayer this so often is for ourselves, if we feel that God's dealings with us are unjust. When beset by feelings of self-righteousness, how timely a prayer is this. And we considered some of the reasons why our own sinfulness is so often lost sight of. We considered how iniquity is often so habitual to us, we become unconscious of it. We considered our capacity for self-justification, the danger of denying the veracity of God's word as it pertains to sin, doubt of the reality of God's judgment, but perhaps most significantly, the danger that we lose sight of Calvary and all that our Lord suffered there, for there is the greatest portrayal and depiction of the seriousness of our sin and the severity of it in what it cost the Saviour to address it and deal with it eternally. We saw too how in this time of darkness and doubt, Job was inclined to misconstrue the dealings of God with him. And we considered again the truth of the matter as it is expressed in those opening chapters of this book, the wonderful spiritual insight which that gives us, and the truth too expressed in Micah chapter 7, concerning the long-suffering and mercies of God, who will not remember our sins, who does not deal with us as our iniquities deserve, and praise his name for it. But now, as Job's response continues in this 14th chapter, we hear him on a familiar refrain. The subject and theme of the brevity of man's natural life. And if you just for a moment cast your eyes over these previous statements and responses which Job has made, we find it is a theme he has taken up already. Back in chapter 7, verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made. And later in that same chapter, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. And then later, after Bildad, you remember, had given his response, Job is again taking up this theme in the 10th chapter. Chapter 10, verse 20, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little before I go, whence I shall not return. And here he is, and again making this response here in the 14th chapter, taking up the same theme. And some of these analogies we have already met. The one in chapter 13, verse 28 is new. He speaks of man, of natural life, being as a rotten thing which is consumed, as a fragile or a delicate garment that has been eaten away by moths and crumbles to nothing. And here in verse 2, these very familiar analogies. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and he continueth not. Here is a fact which is established throughout Scripture. It is one to which Job so often returns. Our Lord himself spoke of it in the analogies which he drew there in the New Testament sermons, which we have to read. Man is as the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire. Peter takes it up in his epistle also. All flesh is grass. It is a fundamental principle written large throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. But here in the 5th verse of chapter 14 is a very important principle that we need to hold in company with this truth. Seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now perhaps, friends, there are times when we are inclined to think that our lives are a very short thing. Perhaps there are other occasions when we can trace the course of our lives and they seem to have endured for some considerable time. There are those who enjoy great longevity and reach a great age. But whether short or long, humanly speaking, or by man's measurement, the fact remains that our days are determined. My times, as the hymn writer puts it, quoting the psalm, my times are in thy hand. And this is the fundamental fact. Whether short or long, whether our years be numerous or few, they are appointed by God. They are decreed and determined by him. The exact number of beats which our hearts will beat out, the exact number of breaths which our lungs will draw, God has stipulated it precisely. God knows everyone. God counts everyone. And it is predetermined and appointed by him. This is a fundamental fact, which we do well to register, which the world would be do well to register. There are those who have this desperate desire to try and preserve youth, to try and extend their natural lives, to apply all the advances of science and medicine which they can to try and perpetuate their natural existence. But you know, they cannot extend it. They do not have the power to do so. They cannot, for all these efforts and all this expenditure of energy and of money and of worry, increase their stature by a cubit, increase the length of their lives by a moment, because God has appointed our bound that we cannot pass. He has drawn a line in our biography, in our history, at which natural death shall come. And to vex ourselves about it is futile. It is decreed and appointed by him. It is determined by the one to whom we can best trust it, our Almighty Lord God. But of course, this truth which here Job expresses in verse 5, the fact that God has appointed the total length of man's days, Job was thinking about it only in one way. He was thinking about life being so short and so full of trouble and so quickly brought to a conclusion. But this truth may be applied in the opposite direction, as we may say. Our life cannot be shortened less than that which God has decreed for us. There is no such thing as accident or disaster. Though viewed humanly, there are those who seem to be cut off in their prime, who seem to die prematurely, as the world might describe it. We should know, we should realize from such words as this that that is not the case. God has appointed to each one of us, has appointed to believer and unbeliever alike the exact length of their mortal lives. They are not cut short by accident, by fate, by some power other than God. It cannot be so. And it would have benefited Job greatly to have realized this aspect of truth too. For all the troubles which were now, even at this time, upon him, for the sickness of body which he felt, for the loss of material good, his life would not be prematurely terminated on account of these things. It could not be shortened in advance of that which God had prescribed for him. His times, his days, his months, his moments were all in the hands of an almighty God. Now in verse 6, Job turns this matter of the brevity of his life into an argument toward God. For here in verse 6, speaking of the shortness of man's life, he says to God, "Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day." Here is Job reflecting upon all the troubles which have beset him, upon the tragedy which he has experienced in every department of his life. The loss of family members, the loss of his great wealth and his livelihood, the loss of his children, the loss of his health, even the loss of the favor and good faith of his friends. And considering all that, coupled with the relative shortness of human life, he says to Almighty God, it's not fair. It's just not fair. My life is so short as it is. I've got perhaps 70 years, perhaps 80 years of life. And here they are beset by so much trouble and tragedy and difficulty. Oh, would that God might turn away from me, turn these things aside, and just give me an opportunity to enjoy the few short years of natural life which are given to me. It's not fair. And perhaps we can understand something of his emotions and the attitude which possessed him at that time. And yet, of course, how Job's immediate situation had clouded his judgment and marred his perspective on these things. We have speculated at what age Job might have been when these things befell him, perhaps in his 30s or 40s. And up until this stage in life, he had enjoyed great prosperity. He had enjoyed great good at the hand of God. We remember what was said concerning him, that there was a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side. Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. We read in chapter 1 of Job, after that catalogue of his worldly goods, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Meanwhile, these troubles and trials and afflictions which had come upon him had endured for maybe a matter of months at this point in the narrative. Oh, how careful we need to be when personal difficulty or adversity comes upon us, that it does not mar our perspective and blur our judgments concerning the dealings of God with us. How quickly are former mercies forgotten? How swiftly we lose sight of God's bounty towards us, his providential dealings towards us, as soon as we are in times of affliction or difficulty or need. In that time, all we can see is the present. All we can see are our troubles. We swell our woes to an immense degree, as the hymn writer puts it. And they seem to eclipse entirely God's former goodnesses and grace toward us. And this ought not to be so. And yet, alas, that it so often is. Let us learn a lesson from Job in this respect. But similarly, let us adopt a more eternal perspective on the matter. Let us suppose that our natural life is sustained by God for 70 years. And let us suppose that as believing people, that as Christians in this present earthly life, we experience 50 years of difficulty or trial or affliction or adversity. Of serving the Lord in the face of great odds, of great difficulty. Perhaps of foregoing many of the ordinary pleasures of life, the things which are the ordinary lot of the average man or woman, maybe those things we cannot enjoy on account of our Christian walk and service. We think of those who live in lands where persecution is the norm, who live in great fear, and those freedoms which belong to those that profess not Christ, they never know. They never receive. And maybe for the larger part of their natural lives, they know a suffering, tribulation on account of the gospel and the faith that they profess. My friends, are they justified in a complaint of this nature? Would they have reason to ask God to turn from them, to turn this affliction aside on account of the shortness of their life? Would we ever be justified in saying to God, oh, stop these difficulties, these needs, these adversities, in order that I might have a moment's breathing space, that I might enjoy at least a few years of normal existence, those pleasures which are naturally vested in this earthly life? Oh, this is to see things from a very worldly perspective, if this is our mindset. My friends, this natural life for us, if we are believers, is but an immeasurably short prelude to eternity. It's just an infinitesimally small introduction to the eternity which awaits us in glory. My friends, if this whole of our natural lives were spent suffering the reproach of Christ, if the whole of our natural existence were to be suffering tribulation and difficulty and distress on account of the gospel and the faith which we profess, it is still as nothing compared with the eternity of reward which awaits. It is still as nothing compared with the endless ages during which the riches of God will be displayed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. We need a more eternal perspective for how this will set the temporal difficulties of our present lives in their true light. Indeed, we read in that concluding verse of 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul takes that standpoint, as he thinks of things from the viewpoint of immortality and incorruption and eternal glories which gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavour. In the light of those things, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Labour is not in vain. Trouble and difficulty on account of our faith is not in vain, is not unfair. even though it perpetuate throughout our natural existence. You remember what the apostle concluded in his second letter to that same destination, when he said how he reckoned that the sufferings of this present life were not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is a true perspective upon the matter. That is the reality of the situation. Our light affliction. Because though it were lifelong, it was still but a light affliction. It is still but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the solution, were we to consider God to be dealing unjustly with us, the answer to such a mindset as this is that we should look not at the things which are seen, to conclude that passage, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, all the troubles and difficulties and proscriptions of this present life, are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. But poor Job, there in the midst of his trials and adversity, could not see it. There in the darkest, lowest point of his suffering, had lost that perspective. Cries unto God, that God might turn from him and give him rest, allow him to enjoy his natural life for a moment. And then in verses 7 through to 9, Job uses a remarkable analogy. We can imagine him maybe sitting upon that dust heap, scraping his boils with a potsherd, and perhaps from where they were sat, Job could see trees growing. And he says, there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. Job, in the midst of his afflictions, is envying a tree. He thinks, look at a tree. On average, its lifespan, much greater than what mine might be expected to be. And it can weather storms and rain and wind and the vicissitudes of the weather against it. And even if the worst thing should happen to it, even if it should be a cut down, even though it should be felled by the severest of storms and left just as a stump in the ground, yet even then a tree has hope, because it will sprout again. As long as there is some root there in the earth, as soon as the conditions are right, as soon as there is water there and temperate climate, why, it will bud again, and new branches will come forth, and that tree, for all that it has suffered and endured, will carry on again. The tree, says Job, has got a great advantage. And then in verse 10, he contrasts that with man's lot, as he saw it at that moment. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. It seemed to Job, there with his eye of faith so beclouded by his present trouble, that the state of the tree was preferable. And yet, as we have found time and time again in Job's responses, even at his lowest points, even in those moments where his language seems to be the most earthbound and worldly and doubtful and fearing and misconstruing of God's providences, even then, there is so often this glimmer of true faith which shines through. There is evidence to us that Job was not utterly desolate, that Job's faith was still there, latent below the surface. And here it is again. He's saying how unfair the whole situation seems to be, the brevity of man's life, the way that he may be overcome by trial and affliction and disease and cut off. And then he says, man lieth down and riseth not. And here comes a remarkable testimony. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not wake, nor be raised out of their sleep. He has to admit to a belief in something else, deeper and more fundamental still. Yes, viewed humanly, viewed from a worldly and unbelieving point of view, it does seem as though man's lot is less than that, even of a tree. That man has his 70, his 80 years upon earth, that he suffers, that he dies, that he is buried, and that he is no more. That there is no recovery, that there is no sprouting again, that there is no resurrection. And yet, says Job, that is true. Until a coming time, until the heavens be no more, until a time when they shall awake and be raised out of their sleep. You see, Job, for all his antiquity, for all the fact that he belonged to a race far removed from that of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though he belonged to those nations of the East, there was in Job this fundamental faith, this belief in the last great day of the Lord, in the physical bodily resurrection of the dead. Job had a faith in that which could not be shaken or entirely removed, even at this lowest point in his experience. And taking comfort in that faith, he goes on in verse 13 to say, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Now, my friends, if the world had got it right, if Job, taking the world's point of view, had got it right and natural death is the end, and that man is laid in the grave and goes to a decomposition and is annihilated, is exterminated, is no more, then these words would make no sense at all. If the end of natural life marked the complete end of an individual's existence, then it would be a futile prayer indeed to ask that God would remember such, that he would appoint a set time to one who no longer existed. But here in these words, here in this testimony of Job, is further fundamental evidence to the fact of the resurrection of the dead, of life after death. Job desired that he might, after natural life had ceased, be remembered by God. That God would appoint him another time, another occasion, another moment. You see, and here is another truth for us to grasp and embrace. God appoints to us all the days of our natural lives that we saw in verse 5, he has appointed them, the number of our days and months. And he has appointed for us also another time, the length of time for which our natural bodies will lie in the graves in which they are placed upon our death. That is also an appointed season, which has bounds, which has a beginning and an end. It begins with the point when our natural life ends, and it ends with that day of judgment, that day of reckoning, that last great day of the Lord. And here in verse 14, Job, seemingly speaking more to himself than to his companions or to God now, asks this fundamental and rhetorical question: if a man die, shall he live again? And then he gives the answer: all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will
answer thee?
Job, what can you mean? What does this all portend and indicate? That an individual should die and be laid in the grave, but that period should be a limited one? That there should be an occasion appointed when God would remember that physical body once laid in the grave? That God would appoint them a time? That God would call and the dead should answer? That God should cause a change to come upon those mortal remains? Here, my friends, in the testimony of Job is the glorious truth of the physical and bodily resurrection of the dead. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Does it seem strange? Does it seem incredible? Does it seem impossible to believe? Listen to Christ in John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, he says. Do not be surprised. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Job believed it. He did not believe it remotely. He did not believe it theoretically. He did not believe it on behalf of others. He believed it for himself. He was assured of this for himself, for his own physical body, for his own mortal remains. That in that flesh, in my flesh, he said, I will ultimately see God, see my Redeemer standing upon the earth. He believed it. He believed that glorious truth which Paul expresses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, how Job should have taken comfort from this wondrous fact. How he could answer resoundingly, unequivocally that question, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes. Yes, he shall. For that soul cannot die. And those mortal remains shall, in that last great day of the Lord, be reunited, be raised again. And a mighty change will be wrought in them. This is why we began with that amazing passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery, says Paul. I outline to you one of the most remarkable doctrines of the faith. We shall not all sleep, not everyone will die in the plan that God has, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Oh, my friends, do we grasp this truth? Do we lay hold upon it by faith for ourselves, as did Job? Can we say with him, thou shalt call, and I will answer? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now we might ask, why are our physical bodies involved in this spiritual process at all? These are flesh and blood bodies which God grants us in life. Why are they important to him in his divine plan? Why is it necessary that they should be treated in a particular way upon death and laid a seed-like into the ground and there planted? Why is God concerned to grant a physical resurrection at the end of time and to reunite soul and body together, to transform our bodies to be like that body which Christ had after his resurrection? Why is God concerned with our physical frame to that extent? Well, Job knew the answer to that as well, and expresses it there in the 15th verse of chapter 14. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. You see, my friends, our natural bodies, for all that they are blighted by sin and affected by the curse, are still the handiwork of God. He it is that knit us together in our mother's womb, that caused us to be curiously wrought together. He it is who has given us our every breath, our every heartbeat. He causes us to bear something of his image, even in these our physical bodies. And that work of redemption which he has done has redeemed our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And his work will not be complete until we are constituted together, whole and as we should be, and glorified in that last great day of the Lord. Oh, what a comfort is this glorious truth. Job, for a moment, envied the tree, which, if cut down, would sprout again and put forth branches and buds once more. That life eternal which shall be ours, that rising and springing forth again which we shall know, is something far superior, far greater. For we shall not rise the same as we died, but shall rise in a very different way, perfected, glorified, mortality superseded by immortality, corruption changed to incorruption, aging and decaying and death replaced by the power of an endless life. This is a wondrous truth indeed. And here it is, writ large across the pages of Holy Scripture. Oh, how this should change our attitude towards death. How this lights up even the dying bed and life's darkest hour with wondrous effulgence. All my appointed time, says Job, I shall wait. We need not fear the grave any longer if we are the people of God. Indeed, we should be able to say with the apostle of old, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day, is able to keep our mortal remains committed to him into the dust of the ground. Against that great day of resurrection, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth us, even when we are dust. And he will bring us forth once more in likeness unto Christ. Oh, let me conclude this evening with those wonderful words of 1 John chapter 3, where the apostle, speaking of that great day, says this, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, Lord, haste that day when our faith shall be sight. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 883, an evening hymn, which yet has a great bearing upon this subject. Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, that so I may rise glorious at the judgment day. The hymn 883. Thank you.
To him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.